All right, you young theologians here, the seminary students, don't ever let this happen. Or if you do, live close to the church anyway. Next month, I will be here 19 years, and I've always, this wasn't my biggest fear, even though this has been one of them, and in 19 years, it hasn't gotten this bad. But I'm always leery that I'm going to be teaching and go through two pages, and the next two pages are gone. I mean, they're just gone. It's all about winging it. That's when I'll have to really wing it. I'll probably pull one of those. All right, now, do you feel you got the first point? And we'll go back over point one all over again. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. This time will not be off of your, be off of mine. However, we were going to sing tonight, so you were spared of that. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of studying the right, the freedom to be weak before God. There are some very wonderful things that happen when a believer is weak before God. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary, an opportunity to set aside the encumbrances of the soul and rely on the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful privilege that we have to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete and understand the passages before us and apply these truths to our lives, that we may fulfill our destiny, our mission, in the brief time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday evening, we congratulated Jim and Patty for 29 years of sticking it out together through thick and thin. Joyce and Bob Williamson are celebrating their 15th wedding anniversary tonight in Bible class. I think that's because they love the Word, not because they have to be here to keep their marriage together. Yes, he makes me come. Yes, dear. I got that down. I'm not even married. Yes, dear. I listen to my friends. Yes, dear. No, this has nothing to do with the series we're studying. All right, let's open the Word of God to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. In our study last night, we saw that the freedom to be weak before God, which we spent several lessons on, and how sometimes God has to bring us to that point where we are totally weak and helpless before Him. We studied Paul. We noted some of the circumstances of David. And the freedom to be weak before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. Before you will ever be weak or strong in the Lord, you're going to have to become weak before God. Freedom to be weak leads to the freedom to tap in to God's power. People, if you do not know that you're weak, then you will not put on the whole armor of God. You do not think you need that armor. If you do not understand that you're weak, then you will not need the power that God has provided. Now, in Zechariah 4:6, which we have laid the foundation of this great passage, where Zerubbabel is having great difficulty in building the temple, and he knows that the temple is under divine plan, but he still is not getting the job done. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and said to me, "This, what I'm about to say, is the word, doctrine, of the Lord. to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Until you reach the point that you realize that I can't, he must. When we free ourselves, people, and this is very important in regard to the freedom to be weak before God, we free of ourselves of our own strength and our own power. That sets us free now to depend upon him. Once you are free, if you always have to be some type of a John Wayne Christian, and you can never be weak, and that God has nothing to do with weak believers, and that he's going to walk away from you if you're weak, once you're free of all of that, now you're free to tap into his power. Now you're free to take into account all of the power that he has provided. Free to be weak before God, to cry out to God, freedom to turn to him and express, even in your great anguish, anger, fear, bitterness, hurt, all of these types of things. No one cares of the agony that I'm in. And it seems to me, God, that right now, you don't even care. I know believers that are afraid to pray this kind of prayer. Yet I see it all through the Word of God. David did not turn away from God, people. That's the point. He went to God. See, when you reach this point of total weakness, you have now the great test before you. What are you going to do? And David and Paul, Job, they didn't turn from God. But they certainly let God know all of the agony of their soul, all of the bitterness and the fear. What are you doing? How long are you going to keep doing it? Not that I'm going to walk away from all of this. Where would I go? But I don't know what you're doing. And you put yourself in a position, people, where you are free to be that weak before God. Where you know God in such a way that because you are weak, and even though you have a great deal of doctrine, and most of these people are mature believers, most of these believers have a great deal of doctrine in their soul. In fact, most of these believers that cried out in the most severest of weakness were believers who had the maximum amount of doctrine as any believer on earth at their time. There was no one like Job in all the world, and Job was brought to his knees. There was no one like Paul, and Paul was constantly brought to his knees in total agony. There was none like David. And yet David, in the unity of the flesh, a very strong and powerful man. People appreciate David because in the energy of the flesh, he was strong and mighty. When David wanted a woman, he went in and raped her. When David wanted to win a battle, he just went out and did it. David had a lot of personal strength, and that's why throughout that man's life, God had to constantly bring this man to the weakness so that he would realize that it was not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. We read several. I spent a whole night with you reading the agonizing cries of this great believer. This is the man who, as a young man, stood up against a giant that no one else would stand up against. But we've seen him in unbelievable agony and crying out to God. When you can be free before God, free to be weak, sets you free now to draw from all of the power and of the Holy Spirit and all that God has to provide. To David and to Paul and to Job, when they cried out all of their fear, all of their anguish, they cried it out to God. Now, you have to understand what kind of God you have. What is God going to do? How does your God behave when you're weak? Now, I know some people who have this picture of God. He only wants winners. That's why I studied with you last night how when he searches to restore the kingdom, he's going to seek the weak. That will take his strength. He will seek those who are scattered, who want to return home. Those are the ones he's going to seek out. And the strong, he's going to feed them judgment. When you are free of your own power, your own energy, your own resource, then you're going to be able to rely on him. Parents, I've been in a good momentum in this study in dealing with mature believers. But I do want to make a little remark here in regard to our young people. And that is in regard to your children, in regard to a son and a daughter, parent. You've got a son and daughter, parent, and your son or daughter comes home and cries out as David did, or Paul, or Job. I want to ask you a question. What would you do? And now I'm going to give you the kicker, the O. Henry twist here. I'm not talking about a little child. I'm talking about your adult children. What would you do if your adult son and daughter came home and cried out like David and Paul and Job? What would you do? Kick them out? Chew them out? I think not, if you have any compassion. Not at all. Then why do you think God is going to do that? Why do we think God, if we come before him in weakness, even though we have all this doctrine, and we've been Christians for a long time, and we not ought to know better, we do know better. But right now we're too weak to do anything about it. What would you do as a parent in that case? And why do you think God is going to do less? Why do you think God is not going to, at that point, take care of the weakness? This amazes me sometimes, our attitude and our view of God. See, it doesn't matter to our Father whether we're there by weak, by bad decisions or good decisions. Let's say your adult son, your adult daughter. Let's just pick an age of 35, and they come home crying, hurting. And let's say it's because of bad decisions. Let's say it's bad decisions that you told them not to make. And they went ahead and made them. Now, you're going to be the kind of parent, I told you so. I told you not to marry that bum. I knew he was a bum the first time you brought that bum into this house. So it's your own fault. If you'd have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. So I'm not surprised you're crying and hurt and your life is in torment. I hope you're not that kind of parent. But I want you to understand it doesn't matter to God whether we're there because of bad decisions, sin, or the angelic conflict, whether we're there righteously or unrighteously. In other words, whether we're there for righteousness' sake or unrighteousness' sake. People, I want you to know your God. It doesn't matter to him. It does not matter to him whether you are at the point that David is for the very reasons that David was there many times, sin, or whether you are there because of the angelic conflict like Job, or whether you were there to keep you in line like Paul. He's still the Father of mercy and the God of comfort. It doesn't matter to him. So we have to understand that the freedom to be weak before God is the freedom now to be strong in the Lord, free to receive his grace and his power. And by the way, one other thing while I'm mentioning young people and children, I want to make a word about teenagers and even our children out here. If they are born again believers, I want you to understand that God the Holy Spirit is in them and the person of Christ is in them. And I'm really a little tired of hearing how a little child cannot really comprehend the Holy Spirit and the Lord in the midst of their parents' divorce or some problems in their life. They really can't comprehend that, but they can comprehend cosmic help. Now, if you want to overreact, that's your business. I'm tired of dealing with overreactors. I'm not stupid. I know there are some people who need extra help, even medical. But I'm a little tired that that's always the answer for born-again believers who claim to have a relationship with the Son of God. But I want to tell you something, people. I believe that the same Holy Spirit that is in me is in any child in these little buildings out here who has accepted Christ as Savior. And I want to tell you something else that I believe. I believe the person of the Holy Spirit is capable of getting into the recesses of the conscience and subconscious and bringing a peace. If I didn't believe that, I'd close this book and walk. I would get out of here. And if you want a pastor that wants to tell you every time there's torment and trouble in a child's life, they need extra secular help, then you got the wrong pastor. Because I believe in what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. And He's alive. And He's a person. And He can get into the recesses of a child's soul quicker than any trained clinical person. What we need to do is to instill that understanding of Christ and of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. And they can have a relationship with the Lord at a very young age. Very young age. And it'd be a reality. And it'd be a comfort. And if you've reached the point you just simply don't believe that, you just believe every child needs to have extra biblical help, secular world. They can understand what the secular world offers more than they can receive what God offers. And you might want to reconsider your local church. I will not at all ever judge and malign someone who does that. But from this pulpit, in my teaching of the Word of God, I am not commissioned by God to praise the secular world. There's enough of that going on. I'm commissioned by God to teach you about the divine provision of power. And what these children need in our society is to understand that He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And I believe it, people. And if I don't believe it, I'm getting out of here. I know there are reasons sometime when extra help has to be, so let me just get that parenthetical remark out. But by and large, we're too quick to run. We're too quick to assume that a little boy or a little girl can't comprehend Christ, and that God's grace is not sufficient for them. It was sufficient for me without a father from the age of 6 on through adolescence and teenage. It was more than sufficient. And it was more than powerful enough. We just have to understand, how do you tap in to this great power? When you tap into this great power, when you realize, I'm totally weak, I'm helpless, and you cry out to God. And the reason He brings us to that point is so that we will see that His grace is sufficient. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Now comes the great question, and you may put it in your notes and in your soul. Do you believe it? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is in you? Do you believe that He, the Holy Spirit, is in you for a powerful purpose? Do you believe that He can accomplish things inside of you and in your life that you cannot do. And it just comes down to that. Do you believe that? Do you believe, you first of all start is where we left off last night. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, is inside of you? Inside of you. Do you believe that? That God the Holy Spirit actually has residence. That God the Holy Spirit is God, is a person, is a living person. He's the third person of the Godhead. He is God. And that He is inside of you. And people, that He is inside of you for a purpose. That He is inside of you to give you power that you do not have in the flesh. To give you strength that you simply do not have. When you hurt in your weakness, you and I have to think of a person. You and I have to think of the person of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. When you and I can't handle the circumstances of life and not even apply the doctrine in our soul, people, you and I cannot remove the hurt. You and I cannot remove that hurt. This is why David and Paul and Job cried out to God. They cried out to God, here is something that's inside of you. David had the Holy Spirit. Paul had the Holy Spirit. He's inside. And not until you and I free ourselves of our own might and our own power are we now free to tap in to His power. So this is the greatest freedom. Freedom to be weak before God is freedom to draw now from His power. Freedom to draw from the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do these things, but God the Holy Spirit can. Now here's the grace of God right here. When you and I are totally weak and we become aware of our total weakness and we cry out and He is going to do something inside of us through the Holy Spirit, people, that's grace. And then the power that He has provided through the Holy Spirit. Now a lot of people, I'm afraid today, have a lot of problems with the Holy Spirit. And one reason we have a problem with the Holy Spirit and a relationship with the Holy Spirit is because the charismatics have frightened us off. I'm not going to let the charismatics frighten me off from teaching you the truth. You and I are supposed to walk by this person, the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have fellowship with this person, the Holy Spirit. So relationship with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, and we'll come to all of this, walking with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. People, I want you to understand, it is not emotionalism. It is not emotionalism. This is what the charismatics have gotten us so frightened of. We're almost afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of becoming emotional, weirdo, and charismatic. I won't allow that in this church, as long as I'm the pastor. But that isn't what spirituality is. They got it wrong. They emphasize the Holy Spirit, but they don't even begin to understand the Holy Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit. It is not emotionalism. But I want to tell you something else, people. Let's draw an arrow down here. It is not mechanical. It is not just a mechanical function. This is a person. This is God the Holy Spirit. This is the third member of the Godhead. This is a person. It is not a mechanical deal. People, if somebody could come up, when you have a marital problem, do one, and then point two, and then point three, it would sell millions. But why can't we come up with that? I'll tell you why we can't come up with that. Because you're a person, and the person you're married to is an individual. You got two individuals together. And there's never going to be the same solution. The best book that you can find is a book, if you want human solutions, that has 500 things suggested you might try. Not all at once. Sometimes this, sometimes that. Now you scratch your head. Well, that's great. Now when do I do this and when do I do that? That's called wisdom. That's called knowing the person. But we're looking for a mechanical outline. We're looking for a mechanical way of having what is walking in the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. It is a personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit, relying on His power. It's a personal relationship. It is not emotionalism. Doesn't make a weirdo out of you, but it isn't mechanical either. And we keep looking in the Word of God, because we are Roman background, Roman thinking, Anglo-Saxon thinking, is very clear, very 1, 2, 3, so that we can get it done, and that's the way we like to think. But you can't do that in a relationship. This is why we have in the church age spiritual love, not a Mosaic law, spiritual love. That's going to guide us in dealing with each other. How do I know when to do this, and how do I know when to do that? That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a personal relationship. It isn't a 1, 2, 3. How do I even get into it? We know about confession of sin, but that's only one thing. And John, in 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1, wasn't even talking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but he did give us what to do with sin. The great writer of the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, Paul never talks about confession of sin, never, in regard to spirituality. He talks about walking. He talks about being filled. All right, how? I want mechanics. Fine. You want mechanics on how to deal with every problem in your marriage? I don't have them. Because sometimes what you may have to do in regard to your spouse, husband, wife, whichever way, and I'm using marriage as an example because we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people, the wise husband, not many of those around, but let's talk about one. The wise husband, he knows. Leave her alone. Get out of the house, go play golf. Sometimes the wise husband knows. Stay home, but leave her alone, but be here. Sometimes he knows. You go over and you take her in your arms and you hold her tight. Sometimes you say, let's go to Neiman's and shop. Whatever it may be. A lot of different things, but never always the same, though that was pretty good. But not always the same. Why not always the same? Why can't you give me 5 steps when I'm having a marital problem? Because people, there are 500 reasons why you have the marital problem. And because it's not always going to be a 1, 2, 3, 4. Sometimes people, you know what you're going to do with the Holy Spirit? You're going to grieve Him. Sometimes you're going to quench Him. Sometimes you're going to grieve Him and write out sin. Sometimes you're going to quench Him and just turn Him off. All of these things have to be recovered. It's a relationship. I read to you Lewis Berry Caper. I should read it now, but I'll be reading it again, dealing with how it's not mechanical. It is not mechanical. It is not emotional. It is not mechanical. It is a personal relationship. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. By God the Holy Spirit. These things are going to be accomplished. You and I have to believe, people, that what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan has done it again. Satan has done a masterful job again. Satan has taken 2 complementary things and caused many in the body of Christ to think that they are contradictions. Now, we've already seen this in one of the classic examples. He's already done it in trying to build a great conflict between the holiness of God, His righteousness and justice, and His love of God. And people walk in circles trying to be sure we take care of this contradiction. There's no contradiction. Satan's tried to make it. Oh, well, if you are righteous, then you have to condemn me, see? You have to condemn. But if you condemn, you're not loved. But if you're love, you cannot condemn. And if you don't condemn me, then you're not righteous. Gotcha, God. Whatever you do, gotcha. No, I'm afraid you don't, Lucifer. Because these aren't in conflict. And don't you ever allow anyone to put his love and his holiness in conflict. And in contrast, people, they're not. They're in complementary. And those are some of the things that we've been dealing with and will continue to deal with in the study of the attributes of God. They're not in contradiction with each other. But I want you to understand something. Neither are doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine and the Holy Spirit are not in conflict. Here is the Word of God. We understand it as Bible doctrine. Here is the power of a person, God, the Holy Spirit. They're not in contradiction. And to emphasize this one to the slack of this one is wrong. To emphasize this one to the slack of this one is wrong. They are both needed. They are both essential. And so many are attacking this study because they think I'm making some kind of a shift here. People, you know the importance of the Word of God. Give me the right for a little while every now and then to teach you about a personal relationship with a member of the Godhead, if you please. And where am I drawing the material? Out of the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord. That Word is the doctrine of the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now that's doctrine. There's no conflict. There's no contradiction. It is by the Holy Spirit. This is a person who is inside of you. There are some who are having all kinds of problems attacking the studies because I'm attacking clinical psychology. And I've learned, and by the way, and I'm alarmed at how quickly believers are ready to defend clinical psychological health. You can say whatever you want about doctrine, you can say whatever you want about the Holy Spirit, but boy, don't you not go into a psychiatrist or psychologist. And I'm amazed at how quickly born-again believers are ready to defend that. I mean to defend it to the point, well, I'll just stop coming, if that's the way you feel. That's powerful. That alarms me more than anything. How quickly and how strongly born-again believers are ready to stand on that. Not because of truth in the Word of God, but because of something they perceived that I have said, that I haven't said, by the way, but that they perceive that I have. But you have to understand, the whole principle here is I'm not paid by God. I'm not commissioned by God to advance psychology. I am commissioned by God to proclaim His power, His grace, and His love, and how the Holy Spirit inside of you can empower you to do things you can't even believe were possible to be done. How it is the Holy Spirit that can get down into the darkness of your soul. That's my job. See, inside of your soul is the conscience, and below that is the subconscious of your soul. And I happen to know and believe that it is a person, the Holy Spirit, who can just get right down into your conscience and go into your soul with the Word of God and penetrate inside of your subconscious and work miracles. And that's what I'm here to proclaim. And that's what I'm here to teach. I'm not here to say anything negative or positive about all of these other things in the other aspects of the world. But I am here to tell you about Christ in you, God in you, and the Holy Spirit in you. And the power that they can do inside of you. Now, I wonder how many of these same believers, in fact, I asked one. And I was shocked at the answer. I wonder how many of you think Paul, in reading of Romans, I do what I don't want to do, I don't do what I want to do, and all of the things, and brought to his knees, and pain, and struggling, and weakness. I wonder how many of you think David, where he said, I'm pining, my insides are pouring out, and all the things that... I wonder how many of you would have said, David, I think you need to go to a psychiatrist, David. Think about it. How many of you would have said that to David? If a mature believer came and uttered the words that we read that night, that very important night, how many of you would have looked at him and said, David, the Holy Spirit can't handle this one. This is too powerful. You can't even use the doctrine in your soul. It's too powerful. It's too much. If you don't even understand, David, you really need to go to outside help. Paul, boy, you really are a basket case. And Job, you're sitting over there in sackcloth and ashes. If I've ever seen a case ready for one, it's you. I wonder how many of you would have told him to go. Do you realize what you would have done? You'd have been like Job's friends. Like, you'd have been worse. They just plotted to find out what sin the boy committed. Boy, Job, you must have done a loony. Tell us about it. But you want to go back and tell him he's got some deep problems inside. That doctrine can't help. God, the Holy Spirit can't help. And you've been wrong, people. You would have led all three of these men away from what God was trying to get their attention to teach them. God has some lessons for Job in that weakness. God has some wonderful power and strength for Paul and David in their weakness. And you want to take them away from it? How dare you? Don't do that. This is a great time to be free, to be weak before God and cry out like David and speak to God and tell God and be bitter with God. How long are you going to keep this on, Father? How long am I to pine in my bed and cry where my couch becomes a waterbed? How long? I'm not going to leave you, but I want to know how long. And I wonder how many of you would have gone to them, told them, well, the Holy Spirit and all can't really work with you, Dave, Paul. See, Paul, you have a lot of religious background you got to get straightened out. David, you got some bad sexual problems you're going to have to handle. You got some stuff inside you. We need to get that out, boy. You've been wrong. I'm here to tell you by the authority of this book, you've been wrong. God is dealing with these men. Don't you believe the Word of God, people? You claim to. Don't you believe that God deals with people? Don't you believe that Satan deals with believers, especially if they're growing, especially if they have a Christ-centered home? Don't you think God? Don't you think Satan wants to neutralize that home and bust it up? Don't you know he's won? He has won when you and I break away. He's won when we give up. We decided on our power source, the power struggle battle, power of God versus the power of Satan, the mighty one versus the mightier man. Don't you believe all the stuff you've been learning, that there is a conflict going on and it involves you? I don't know if sometimes believers, well, I'm not important. And this really isn't about me. That's for Paul and David. God would do that. And no, they don't. I agree with you. They don't. But I'm different. No, you're not different. In the body of Christ, you're here to reflect the glory of the Lord. And if you love the Lord, if you're taking in the Word of God, and you've been taking in the Word of God, and He brings it to your knees, please understand, God wants your attention. He wants your attention. He wants you to see His grace as you've never seen it as a believer. He wants you to see His power as you've never seen it. I don't know how to communicate that more. This is what He wants. God wants you to see His grace. My grace is sufficient. He wants you to see His power. My power is perfected. Where? In your strength? When everything's going fine and you can handle it? When you can apply the doctrine, when everything is great? No. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Because when we're free to be weak before God, we're free to tap in on His grace and on His power. But if you don't need it, if you're strong, then you don't need His grace and you don't need His power. God is dealing with these believers, and God is dealing with believers in the church age who need to understand the Word of God. All right? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, this is the only way the temple is going to be built. This is the only way the temple is going to be built. Now, the word might and power, let's quickly take a look at this. Now, Zerubbabel, you haven't been able to build a temple because you've been working at it. And it isn't going to be built by your power or the might of Joshua, the high priest. It's going to be built by my Spirit. Now, the word for might and power, let's deal with those. They refer to human strength of every category. The Lord uses the words might and power to describe human weaknesses. That's interesting. The Lord uses the words might and power to describe human weaknesses. This is human strength, human power, cosmic power, satanic power. The principle is simple. Here's the principle. All the might of man, all the power of man is weakness. And with all his power and all of his might, man cannot get done what only God can do. This pain, hurt, suffering related to the angelic conflict, to the spiritual warfare, no power of the flesh, no self-discipline, no self-strength is going to get it done. When you are involved, people, and you're a spiritual being, if you're a born-again believer here tonight, you are a new spiritual creation. And you have to realize you're in a spiritual warfare. And all of the human strength in the world isn't going to get the job done. People, let me point out something to you. Now, there are rare exceptions, and there are exceptions. I believe we have one such lady in our own church. But by and large, do you think that you can take what David is going through, what Paul is going through, and what you're going through when these things happen to you, that the greatest trained man in cosmic psychology and psychotherapy and all is going to be able to understand? Can you believe that? Do you believe that human wisdom and genius that can understand and has put all of these things together for human psychology is going to be able to understand that you are a spiritual creature and what is going on inside of you is that God wants your attention? And that they're going to be able to understand and handle that? They're not. They're trained to go back into your mind. And I appreciate what they're doing, and to handle it another way. What I want you to understand is, you are a spiritual creature, and God and Satan are always on you. Always after you. Always attacking. Your marriage, your home, to get you to marry the wrong person. To get you involved with the wrong person. Then once you marry, to break that up if you're striving to a Christ-centered home. That's tough. Being single's tough for you single people. To get involved with the wrong person just because you want somebody who cares. And Satan knows it. You're the conflict. Please, understand that. You're not going to make it. And that's why your beloved Savior, before He departed from this earth, asked His Father and your Father to send you a helper inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Christ did that? One, people, because He loved us. Two, He knew we were going to need it. We can't do it. We cannot live the Christ-centered life by might and power. Impossible. So Jesus Christ, your Savior, not only gave you salvation, but he realized there's no way you're going to live and follow him unless you have the same power he had. So he asked the Father to send you that helper, and God the Father did. So all the might, all the power is not going to get this temple built. Sheer determination is not going to get it built. It isn't going to be solved there. You're going to, well, just out of sheer determination, get up a force. Put a force out there. Do this, do that. We have got to get this temple built. It won't get built. We have got to keep this marriage together. We have got to keep our spiritual momentum. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. By the energy of the flesh, by my self-discipline, by my training, by my sheer determination. Do you know that there are people in the flesh who have sheer determination to do the most unbelievable things? It amazes me. I like to read some of it sometimes. It's a praise of the flesh, but it's just fascinating. What some people can do by the sheer flesh, sheer determination, overcome what Christians fall apart. Because they got that self-discipline just to keep going. That isn't going to glorify God. And that isn't going to get the plan of God done. Power and might, next, is inside of you, outside of you. Physical might, physical power, mental. Your mental self-discipline will not get the job done. Moral strength. Not by human morality, human integrity. Human determination, self-discipline, self-righteousness, it isn't going to get it done. Power includes forces, multitudes of forces, machinery. And with all a man's power, might, and strength, individually or collectively, man is weak before God and isn't going to get it done. And by the way, man is weak before Satan. Even or especially using human power, human might, to accomplish the spiritual isn't going to happen. But we try it, and it's so subtle how easily we move into the spiritual to apply doctrine, to use our spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, to use our spiritual gift. People, it's so easy to find ourselves starting to use it by the energy of the flesh. Very easy. Subtle sometimes. Very easy to start applying Bible doctrine we have in our soul by the energy of the flesh. I know what I ought to do here, and I'm going to do it. Not I'm going to commit myself over to the Holy Spirit and rely on Him. I know what I ought to do, and I'm going to apply Bible doctrine. People, you don't apply doctrine in a technical sense. Doctrine uses you. You don't use doctrine. God the Holy Spirit uses you. You don't use the Holy Spirit. The whole issue is, are you going to relax and rely on the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do it? That's the great issue. But we try to pull off the spiritual. And I'm going to produce. I am going to produce by the energy of the flesh. I know what I ought to do. And without any thought of the Holy Spirit, without any thought, we're going to pull this off. I know about witnessing. I know about praying. I know about this and that. And I'm going to pull it off. And it's going to be done. It is not going to be done. You get into a mode in the study of God's Word. There are some people in the study, pastors, in the study of the Word of God. There are some who are just, they're like Apollos of the first century. They can just get up and wing it. I mean, they can wing it. That's how good they are. And then one day, slowly goes into winging it all the time because they're very good at it. Very good at it. And they start teaching out of the energy of the flesh, preaching, teaching. Same thing with the study. Something so good, it's so easy. This is Paul's problem. It's so easy when you've got so much doctrine just to go over to the energy of the flesh and start doing it. Trying to pull off the spiritual conflict with the energy of the flesh. And in the greatest sense, this is far worse than even trying to do things in the cosmic world because you think you're doing what you should do before God. Now here's the principle. You must realize that you are weak before you will rely on this power provided by God. And again, this is why God has to bring some of us to our knees occasionally to show the believer his weakness, that they might see his grace and his power. Let me give you another one, people. You cannot apply the love of Christ. You look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following. You can't do that by the energy of the flesh. The energy of the flesh cannot produce that love. The energy of the flesh cannot apply doctrine. Not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit. So that we have to depend upon His power. When you are so weak, at that weakest point, people, is when God is strong. That's when God is at His strongest point, is when you are at your weakest. Now, this is, as He says, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord, this is supernatural, mystical, divine power operating in you. It is a person. This is the only way you can do what you cannot do in the energy of the flesh. This is the only way you can get that temple built in the Old Testament, get your life built in the church age, get your marriage fixed in your life. But people don't believe it. They do not believe that they can turn things over to the Holy Spirit and that He's going to do it. We simply do not believe that He will do it. And another thing you cannot do in the weakness of the flesh and the power of the flesh is to imitate or follow Christ. You cannot do it in the flesh. It's too much related to the angelic conflict. You can't even love, as I just said. You can't even love and have all the effects of love. You can't produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Your love is not going to be minus arrogance, self-centeredness. It is not going to be minus jealous or envy. It is not going to be minus some boasting along the way. It is not going to go on all of this way. It won't in the energy of the flesh. Flesh has to protect itself. That's why it's arrogant. And it's going to act unbecoming when it's challenged. This is why, people, you cannot produce this love in the energy of the flesh. It's going to require the Holy Spirit, a person, producing this love inside of us. All the power of the flesh cannot produce the love of Christ. It is by Spirit. And one of the great problems for not executing the plan of God and the filling of the Spirit, people, is I'm convinced a lot of believers, one, either don't know, they do not know the Holy Spirit and spirituality, or two, they do not believe that the Holy Spirit will do what He says. Now, people, let's go back to the cross. You've got to reach a point, and most of you here tonight that have accepted Christ as Savior know it. You've got to reach a point where you actually believe that Jesus Christ can provide salvation. You and I have to reach that point. We have to free ourselves of all of our own work, and now we are ready now to, we are free to believe in Jesus Christ. We freed ourselves of all of the burden of the energy of the flesh. There's nothing that I can do. Now you're free. What are you free to do? You're now free to lean totally on Him by faith. He will provide salvation. Do you believe it or not? It's that simple. And a lot of people say, no, I don't believe that. I think you've got to change your life. I think you've got to do this and join church and be baptized and do all of these things. I do not believe that Christ is enough. And that's the simple issue. Do you believe what the Word of God says about Christ? Now we come to the church age. Do you believe what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will do the things that the Word of God says He will do inside of you? It's that simple. It's that simple. Have you ever heard that? You've heard me talk about it at the cross. You want mechanics? How many mechanics do you want to be saved? How many steps? I got one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the person of Christ. You want mechanics for spirituality and the Holy Spirit? I got them. One. Believe the Holy Spirit will do what the Word of God says He will do. There's your mechanic. That's simple. That's true. We've heard that at the gospel, haven't we? That's simple faith. You can't be saved that way. It's too simple. It's too easy. Just to be saved by believing in Christ? No. That's too easy and too simple. Most of you here tonight know better than that. It has to be simple. It has to be easy. Why? Why? Because we're too weak. There's no other way it can be. Now I want to ask you a question as we close. What about on this side of the cross? What about on this side of the cross? Just simply relying by faith on the Holy Spirit? Too simple? Too easy? It can't be any other way. We're too weak. We're too weak. And when you get to the point that spirituality has to involve some other things, you're strong and you don't need them. People, it has to be easy. It has to be. I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but now's the time to say it. Have you been it? Yeah. It was easy. Called easy faith. John MacArthur hates that because he thinks man has to merit. I absolutely love it. I praise God that it's easy salvation because I realize I'm too weak. I can't do anything else but. But there are a lot of believers who do not like spirituality with the simple mechanic of believing, walking, relying on the Holy Spirit to do what the Bible says he will do. Where are all of the mechanics by Paul, the great teacher of spirituality? His mechanic is simple and easy. Believe on the Holy Spirit. Believe he will do. Here is the execution of your entrance into the plan of God, Jesus Christ. Here is the execution of the Christ-centered life, the Holy Spirit. Here is the execution of your eternity, God the Father. You entered into it with Jesus Christ. Here's your power for walking. Here's your glory in heaven, in eternity. So here's the point of our reference. Not by might, your might, not by power, not by anything you do, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But we will resume at this point. Close now in a word of prayer, please. And I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith only and by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. How are you saved? Simple and easy. Believe on Jesus Christ. Most of you here tonight have at some point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You set yourself free of any work on your own, and you were free to rely totally on Him by faith. And now the great issue in your life is to set yourself free of any effort, any strength or might of your own, and now you're free to see that His grace is sufficient and that His power is perfected in your weakness. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. That Heavenly Father, you are a God of comfort, a Father of mercy. A Father, Heavenly Father, that we can appeal to in loving kindness. We can appeal to your grace, your mercy. You have provided everything that we need. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, and it is indeed our purpose to walk in the strength of the power that you have provided, that we might glorify your Son in the short time we have on earth. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.